Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
Tonight we are going to talk about the mitzvah of studying Torah. And specifically, we're not just going to talk about the mitzvah of studying Torah, we're going to talk about the Rebbe's mitzvah campaign of getting every Jew to study Torah. So here is my point of departure, is the big question. A mitzvah campaign is supposed to catalyze, awaken, inspire. It's supposed to kind of move somebody into a sense of greater commitment to Yiddishkeit. And it's supposed to be something easy. It's supposed to be something which is meaningful for everybody. It is not a secret that not everybody likes to learn. There are some people who enjoy cerebral activity, and there are some people who enjoy social activities. It's the way Hashem created us. Not everybody was created to be a scholar. There are some people who have fantastic hands. They're wonderful craftspeople. That's what they're good at. That's what they feel good about. That's their contribution. There's an expression that says, "Kabed es Hashem mehincha." A person should honor Hashem with his wealth. And the word mehincha with a hey can also be interchanged with a gimel, "Kabed es Hashem megirincha," with your throat. So somebody can write a check, and somebody else can sing beautifully. And that's another way of honoring Hashem. When Tevye, Theodor Bekel, came to the Rebbe, so he told the Rebbe, "I sing Hashem's praises." The Rebbe first right away said, somebody introduced him as Theodor Bekel. The Rebbe said, "You are Kohen." And the Rebbe said to him, "Kohen is to bless," and he gives the Rebbe a blessing. And then the Rebbe says to him about Yiddishkeit. He says, I sing Hashem's praises. And the Rebbe said, in shul. The Rebbe encourages him. The Rebbe tried to spark within each and every single Yid his nekuda, his point of yadus, his pintele, his dat, his nuclear essence of Jewishness. But here's the point. I don't know if Theodor Bekel had a head for studying, but he sure could sing, and he sure could act. Okay, so the one who's a scholar will be a scholar, and the one who's a dancer will be a dancer, and the one who's a singer will be a singer, and the one who's a craftsperson will be a craftsperson. Why is it necessary for every Jew to study Torah every single day? If you want to tell me that we should have Jewish literacy, okay, fine. A Jew should be aware, should have a basic familiarity with Torah. This is understandable. A person should know the Hebrew alphabet. A Jew should be able to at least be familiar in Hebrew. He should know how to open a prayer book. He should know, have some vague or basic idea of what happens in the Chumash and the Torah, what's the story of our people. But why is it relevant or important for every Jew to study Torah every single day? And what happens if I don't study Torah one day? So I wonder what to do. And when I study, I do know what to do. From studying to knowing what to do is oftentimes a big, big gap. And somebody will open a Gemara, and he learns a few lines, or a half a page, or a page of Gemara, and he has no idea of what to do. And he also may not feel inspired at all. The Gemara could talk about any variety of subjects, which can range from the grotesque to the absolutely boring, and there's no inspiration there. It doesn't light his candle, it doesn't make him excited. He's studying Gemara, boring halachas. There are plenty of boring halachas out there. So why is it that it's such an important thing for every single Jew to study Torah every single day? And the Rebbe maintained this was of critical importance, and this would bring Haganah, would bring protection for the Jewish people. And the question I'm asking you, of course, is why? As one person once said to me, I had an argument with a prominent member of the, call him the professional Jewish community. People are professionally Jewish, make a living of being Jewish. So we run some kind of organization, and he said, I'd given a sermon about the notion that how many Jews can list six orders of Mishnah. I said, forget about it. How many of you actually learned the page of Gemara? How many of you can tell me how many tractates there are? How many can you list more than five tractates? I said, that's a problem. So he wasn't happy. And he said to me, you're a rabbi. You study Torah. I'm a professional. I do my thing. Why do I have to know how many tractates there are? So what if I'll know what tzaras is or isn't? This paranormal condition that once upon a time used to appear on people's skin or on homes. So what? So what if I don't know anything about Kodshim, about the offerings in the base of Migdash that haven't been brought for 2,000 years? So what? On the surface, he's right. Why does every single Jew have to study Torah every single day? Especially if it's not what you're good at, if it's not the thing you're good at, and especially if you don't enjoy it. A lot of people that enjoy studying, great. So if that's your thing, then you focus on Torah. There are other people, they love to sing. They love to emote. They love to daven. They don't love to learn. There are people who love to be involved in social activities. They'll take their shirt off their back to help somebody. They can be busy morning to night helping other people, and they have a tremendous love for helping other people, and they don't enjoy learning Torah. It's onerous, it's difficult. Call it ADHD or whatever other fancy acronym you want to attach to it. There are people for whom study simply comes with great, great effort, and there's no pleasure or enjoyment that it affords them whatsoever. So leave him alone. He doesn't want to learn. He can't learn Torah. Leave him alone. Let him do what he's good at. I'm not talking about the idea that the Torah says Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam and that it's an important thing. So, okay, there's a lot of mitzvahs. So this is one of the mitzvahs that a lot of people have a lot of catching up to do, and eventually, hopefully, someday they'll fulfill this mitzvah also. But the Rebbe said there's going to be 10 mitzvahs. I would take each one of these mitzvahs, and by bringing each of these mitzvahs to as many Jewish people as we can, we're going to spark the Jewish soul, and we're going to reignite the Jewish people's passion for serving Hashem. And we're going to prepare them for the coming of Mashiach, and we're going to provide protection for our brethren in Eretz Yisrael. And I'm asking you today, why? Why Torah? How does that figure? I would think that if you had to intuit on your own, what would be the 10 most important things that every Jew should do every single day, the Torah study might not be the first thing you'll choose. And you may even say, I don't think I can influence somebody to study Torah every single day. That's a big commitment, every single day. There's an interesting medrash about the mitzvah of tefillin, which we're going to talk about. And the medrash says that the Jewish people said to God, we'd love to study Torah all day. We just don't have any time. So God says, put on tefillin. I'll consider it as if you study Torah all day and all night. There you go. I call it the original high-speed download. Instead of studying Torah, you put on tefillin. Okay, there you go. So everybody should put on tefillin. Why does everybody have to study Torah? In the fifth and final book of the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu begins what is arguably the longest sermon in history. Eila hadvarim ashadibu Moshe. These are the words that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke. The Or HaChaim says that Eila, Aleph Lamed Hei, has the numeric equivalent of 36. It's actually 5 weeks, but if you include the extra day of Rosh Chodesh, for 36 days, Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the Jewish people. Now, by the way, that's not all he did during the course of those 36 days. The commentary Mor HaAfela quotes our sages as saying that on that particular day of Moshe's passing, he completed writing 13 Torah scrolls, but he says that Moshe Rabbeinu began writing these 13 Torah scrolls on Rosh Chodesh Shvat, 5 weeks before his passing. Nobody can write one Torah scroll in 5 weeks. That is not possible. Even if one were not to eat or sleep or use the washroom or do anything but write, which is physically impossible, for 5 weeks, you still wouldn't be able to finish writing a Torah scroll. I don't think so. It takes the average scribe approximately a year. A very, very effective scribe who can write very, very well, maybe 10 months, maybe 9 months. Moshe Rabbeinu wrote not one. He wrote 13 Torah scrolls in 5 weeks. How did he have time to give a sermon? Now, the Moreh Rafaela does acknowledge that this was B'derech Nes, he says. He says, Lo Yitochen, this is not possible, Ela B'derech Nes. This had to be some kind of miracle, that Hashem was overseeing Moshe's ability, and Moshe Rabbeinu had superhuman ability in general, and especially in the last 5 weeks of his life. So Moshe Rabbeinu was very busy during the last 5 weeks of his life. He has to write Torah scrolls, and he's overseeing all kinds of activities. And in addition to this, he gathers together all the Jewish people, and he speaks to them. He speaks to them because it says, Eila hadvarim ashadibu Moshe el kol Yisrael. By the way, the fifth book of the Torah is the restatement of the entire Torah. It's called by our sages Mishneh Torah, which means the second Torah. All of the mitzvahs are repeated by Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu teaches the entire Torah all over again during these last 5 weeks for the next generation who's going to enter into the land of Eretz Yisrael. And the Or HaChaim says that since Moshe Rabbeinu is going to repeat the entire Torah, that's why it has to be El Kol Yisrael, he says, and I quote, Tzrichim Kol Yisrael Liyeis Neichachim. All of the Jewish people have to be present. And I will ask you the question, why? why is it necessary for all the Jewish people to be present when Moshe Rabbeinu teaches the Torah? Now, Rashi and many others say that this idea of Moshe Rabbeinu speaking to the Jewish people was actually not about teaching Torah. Rashi says very clearly that Moshe Rabbeinu was going to rebuke the people. And he says, if some of the people got rebuked, and some of them didn't get rebuked, the ones who didn't get rebuked would say, oh, you let him rebuke you. If I was there, I would have told him back. I wouldn't let him get away with that. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, you're all here. If anybody has something to say about what I'm saying, if anybody has any defense for what they did, now's your chance. Of course, nobody had any defense. So if we look at this from a perspective of all of the Jewish people need to be there because Moshe Rabbeinu is rebuking the entirety and the whole nation has to be able to receive the rebuke, I understand that. That makes sense. That is, by the way, the approach of Rashi. That is also the approach of many of the other commentaries. And that's probably where Rashi takes that approach, because otherwise, in Pshut Lashon Mikra, on a literal level, why is it necessary for every single Jew to be there if his Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching Torah? So I didn't learn it from Moshe, I learned it from somebody else. And what if I don't know the whole Torah? I won't know what to do, I'll ask my rabbi. Why does every Jew have to hear the whole Torah? Why does every Jew have to learn the whole Torah? The Ramban says that Be'er HaTorah, the explanation of the Torah, the completion of the mitzvahs, has to be b'maimed kol Yisrael, k'mova matan Torah. That it has to be just like matan Torah, just like the Torah was given to us. All of the Jewish people had to be present. So too, when Moshe Rabbeinu is going to explain or teach the whole Torah, everybody has to be present. Now, let's step back here for a moment. Matan Torah, let's talk about the giving of the Torah. What exactly happened at matan Torah? Did people learn things? Did they receive a tremendous amount of cerebral content? Do you think a classroom should be like kind of set up like Matan Torah? I think we should put the children in a room, and then we should have a light show go off, and booms of thunder, and the teacher should have this very, very loud microphone in which his or her words are so loud that it shatters the eardrums, and the children are absolutely terrified out of their wits, and they're so scared they run into the hallway. And then you have to bring them back to the hallway because they freak out. And this is a way to learn? That sounds patently ridiculous. Well, that's what Matan Torah was. Matan Torah was this ear-splitting, awe-inspiring, eye-popping, unbelievable event. And what did they learn? They learned, they heard from God, 10 mitzvahs. Two of them they heard from God himself, and they basically, body and soul, couldn't be kept together. So after the Jewish people have to be resurrected and come back too, and then they say, you know what, this is enough. We don't like this business of dying and coming back to life. Apparently it's not such a comfortable thing to do. They say, Moses, you listen to him. You tell us what he said. So they didn't hear God speaking to them. It wasn't a personal experience. They were eavesdropping. They were listening in, and in doing so, they still were witnessed to this notion that God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu, but since God was not addressing it directly, it wasn't so draining, it wasn't so overwhelming, and that's when they got these 10 mitzvahs. Now, these 10 mitzvahs are fairly simple. At least some of them are. It's a fairly simple idea that you shouldn't kill other people. It's not a nice thing to do. That's not a nice thing to steal. That's not a nice thing to commit adultery. They're fairly simple ideas. And in many godless societies, people behave themselves in accordance with some of those ideas. And anyway, the Jewish people were studying Torah since the very beginning. Even Adam and Eve studied Torah. Adam even authored books. And it says that the Avot, that the patriarchs were always learning Torah. Noach learned Torah. I could go on and on in quoting you Medrash and Talmud about different details of how the patriarchs and the Shvatim studied Torah. In the words of our sages, we'll sum it up and say, Me'olam le'paska yeshiva me'aviseinu. Our people never stopped studying Torah. Okay? They always studied Torah. So what is Matan Torah? Oh, you wonder what Mount Sinai is about. This is a difficult subject. Hasidus spends a lot of time on it. In a word, prior to Matan Torah, we couldn't transform the physical material world. The world was not a place that was available or interested in seeing godliness become absorbed into it. The world was not a place that could be rarefied, that could be redirected and elevated. Matan Torah marks a paradigm shift in world history where now the spiritual realm and the material realm will no longer be two separate entities, but rather the gap is bridged through the event of Matan Torah. And if that doesn't make any sense to you, I urge you to go on the internet and watch many, many classes, some of them I even gave myself, about what is Matan Torah. But that's not the point. I don't want to talk about Matan Torah now. I want to question the nature of Ramban's explanation. Ramban comes along and says, the reason that all the Jewish people had to be there is because just like giving the Torah. I say, really? It's just like giving the Torah? Was there any lightning or thunder? Did anything amazing happen from before Moshe Rabbeinu's sermon or till after Moshe Rabbeinu's sermon? If there were any miracles, we don't know about it. We're not told of it. I shouldn't say it. There was one miracle that we hear is that Moshe Rabbeinu's voice projected that everybody in the Israelite camp could hear. And there's even a medrash that says that immediately outside the camp, you couldn't hear anything because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want the non-Jewish world to hear how he's criticizing the children of Israel. Okay, and maybe the other miracle is nobody fell asleep during that sermon for 36 days long. But generally speaking, there's no emphasis of miracles there. Moshe Rabbeinu is a teacher. Moshe Rabbeinu is not a magician. Moshe Rabbeinu is not an angel. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't flap his wings at them. Moshe Rabbeinu was a teacher. He was a prophet. He was a redeemer. He was a king. He's not called Moshe HaMelech. He's not called Moshe HaNavi. He's called, not Moshe HaGoel, he's called Moshe Rabbeinu. And what does Rabbeinu mean? Teacher. That's what it means. Rabbi doesn't mean holy. Rabbi doesn't mean godly. It means teacher. He was a teacher. The greatest thing Moshe Rabbeinu did is teach. So he spent the last 5 weeks of his life writing and teaching. Only he wrote and taught a little bit more than the regular person could do. Maybe a lot more. But why would all the Jewish people have to be there? If Moshe Rabbeinu wants to spend every last moment of his life teaching, great, so spend every last moment of your life teaching. What's the business of Kol Yisrael? Why do all the Jewish people have to be there? Now, a few verses into the book of Deuteronomy, in the fifth verse to be exact, we have a very interesting expression in the Torah. It says, Be'evar HaYarden, on the other side of the Jordan River, and this is the fifth verse, first book of the Torah, first chapter, it says in the land of Moab, Hoil Moshe Be'er Esa Torah Hazos. Moshe begins to explain the Torah. Rashi maintains, according to one opinion in the Medrash brings three different interpretations of the word Hoil. Rashi follows the meaning of the word Hoil is, he begins. He begins to explain the Torah. That's kind of funny. He begins to explain the Torah. And what has he done for the last 40 years? He didn't explain anything till now. But that's what he says. He began to explain. Ramban says, he did this on his own volition. That means Hoil. He decided. Hashem didn't say you must do this. He wanted to do this. Reb Sadia Gaon says, he explained at length. Herich, he explained at length. But Rashi says he began to explain. So what does that mean? What do you mean he began to explain? What did Moshe Rabbeinu do on Rosh Chodesh Shvat that he didn't do for the 40 years before? So Rashi answers the question. He says, what does it mean, Hoil? He says it means Be'er Satorah Zos. He explained the Torah. Moshe has always been explaining the Torah. Moshe was a teacher. He didn't talk mumbo jumbo. He explained to the people. He taught them Torah. So Rashi says it means B'shivim Lashon. In 70 language, Pirshu Lahem. He explained the Torah in 70 different languages. Because the people were so busy in the desert that they couldn't take Hebrew as a second language. You know, some of the people didn't speak Hebrew. So therefore, they waited 40 years, and they couldn't be bothered to learn Hebrew. And then finally, Moshe Rabbeinu had to come and speak, not in one, not in two, but in 70 languages, which are the proverbial languages of the civilized world, of the whole world, representing every kind of language out there. Moshe Rabbeinu had to explain the Torah in 70 languages. Now, one of the things we know about the Jewish people when they lived in Mitzrayim, they didn't have much going for them. That's the truth. They were idolaters, did all kinds of lousy things. But one of the things they did have going for them is that they spoke Hebrew. In fact, it's probably the only time in Jewish history that culture, Jewish culture, was enough to carry us. And it didn't carry us very well. We almost didn't make it. We were at the 49th gate of impurity, which is like the abyss, on the edge of the abyss. If we had stayed in Egypt any longer, we couldn't even be retrieved anymore. But we were cultural Jews. We had Jewish names, we wore Jewish clothing, and we spoke a Hebrew language. And that was about it. Everything else we did was Egyptian. We worshipped idols like the Egyptians did. We behaved in all kinds of pagan behavior like the Egyptians did. We didn't do anything else. At least it doesn't say we did anything else. That's what it says. It says, Leshinu Eshmam, Leshainam, Veslevusham. Okay, so if the one thing the Jews did really well during their sojourn in Egypt was speak Hebrew, and then they absorbed some other Jews in. Let's take it. It was Erev Rav, other Jews joined them. Okay, I'm okay with that. Says it. A lot of those Erev Rav didn't make it because they were involved in the golden calf and they died. But let's say there was some Erev Rav left over. There was a motley crew, a mixture of all kinds of different people that joined them. You think for 40 years they couldn't be bothered to learn Hebrew? For 40 years, you couldn't bother to learn Hebrew. How have you been studying Torah all along? It's not like they were busy. There was nothing to do in the desert, except study Torah, actually. Collect your manna? You couldn't collect any more manna than you could collect it. What do you want to do? Spend the whole day in the kitchen cooking manna? The manna's manna. What are you going to do with the manna? You're going to paint your picket fence? You're going to work on your garden? You may be leaving in 12 hours. Nobody put up a picket fence. Nobody spent any time beautifying his tent because you never knew which day you're going to set sail. We could move at a moment's notice. All of a sudden, the cloud goes up. So nobody was worried about home renovations. Oh, they went shopping. No, they didn't. There was nowhere to go shopping. And anyway, the clothes miraculously grew with them. What did they do all day? They did a lot of fighting. They were very rebellious. It says in the same parsha that they were rebellious and they fought and they were contentious. Okay, but still you could learn Hebrew. So we have this Rashi forced to say that there's something new going on here. There's something Moshe Rabbeinu never did before, that he explained the Torah in many languages. And the question that begs itself is, for heaven's sake, why? I'm not even talking about why Rashi chooses this explanation. It seems that he feels ho'il is the simplest meaning of the word ho'il as he began. And the only thing we don't know anything about, we never heard of Moshe Rabbeinu doing before, is interpreting the Torah. Interestingly, Rabbeinu Bechaya says that Mo'av is the numerical equivalent of 49. And in the Gemara, there's this proverbial number of 49 reasons for everything. It says that Meir, that was able to always give Memtes Panim Lekan, and Memtes Panim Lekan, he could give you 49 reasons why it should be right, the 49 reasons why it should be wrong. He's given this proverbial number. But Rashi doesn't say that. Rashi doesn't say he explained the Torah, which that would be along the lines of Rabsad Yagor, and he explained it in greater detail. Rashi says plain and simply spoken in 70 languages. Why? What's the purpose? What for? So with regard to Moshe Rabbeinu teaching the Jewish people the Torah, we have this idea that it was very important for the next generation to hear it from Moshe Rabbeinu. It was going to be almost as if they heard it from Mount Sinai. Because the first generation, parents were at Mount Sinai, and this is a new generation. Some of them were children, some of them weren't even born before. So this way, at least they had a direct link to Mount Sinai. They heard it from Moshe Rabbeinu. This explanation always bothered me very much. Because it doesn't really accomplish anything. Judaism is here to stay. So you made it easier for one generation? What is the messenger? The messenger is, unless you hear it from the source, then you're not going to get the message right. What's going to happen in a generation from now? We're 100 generations later. So what, our Torah is not a Torah because we didn't hear from Moshe Rabbeinu? Really, who did Moshe Rabbeinu help? He helped some of the population. So for this, he had to spend the last 5 weeks and a whole book of the Torah gets added because he was trying to make sure the next generation could hear it from the original instead of a copy, instead of hearing what somebody else said. Are we saying that every generation a little gets lost in translation? That we're in big trouble. That certainly goes against the grain of what we believe is the Mesorah, the receipt of Hashem's Torah from generation to generation. And the question then is, why was it so important for the Jewish people to hear it directly from Moshe Rabbeinu? Rabbeinu Bechaya has this whole long thing about hearing it directly from Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Rebbe has a fascinating explanation. The Rebbe says that Torah is really godliness. Only this is the way we're able to, so to speak, take godliness. This way we're able to download or ingest godliness is through our minds. There are some times that we are able to ingest godliness gastronomically. That's called matzah. Or in the Beis HaMikdash, the eight offerings, eight karbanot. But generally speaking, when a Jew studies Torah, he doesn't have an education. He doesn't have knowledge. He has godliness. That's what knowledge of Torah is. Torah is godly. The Torah is not another book, another document, another tome of fascinating teachings. The Torah is not just a book of historical importance. Before a Jew studies Torah, he makes a bracha. He makes a bracha, asher bachar banu. He says, Hashem has selected us. Because study of Torah is a sacred activity. It's a holy activity. And in fact, from a Torah perspective, studying Torah in an environment that does not have reverence for Hashem, that does not regard these writings and teachings as sacred, is abominable. It's a chilul Hashem. It's the exact opposite of Torah study. Torah study has to be studied with Yiras Shamayim. It's to be studied with awareness that this is sacred. that was studying something holy. Why is it that God decided to allow us to absorb godliness through our minds? That's a great question. Why? That's the way it is. That's the way God built us. There are sometimes we absorb a godly experience through our minds. There are sometimes a Jew absorbs a godly experience through his neshama. It's an act of faith. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't even feel it. Doesn't know why. It just is. That's an neshama experience. And then there are sometimes we're fortunate to feel something. We feel a passion, feel a fervor, feel excitement about something holy. That's wonderful. But for the most part, in order for a Jew to ingest or download godliness, it comes through ideas. That's the way Hashem willed it. And when we study Torah, we're doing a sacred and a holy thing. There's a spiritual energy to studying Torah. So the Rebbe says, if we were only to study Torah, shall we say, without Moshe Rabbeinu ever having repeated the Torah in 70 languages. Just going to study Torah in whatever language we understand. Because of course, when we speak words of Torah in a language that we don't really understand, we also don't really learn Torah. We don't know what we're talking about. You know, when I was in yeshiva, a lot of the teaching was in Yiddish. And one of my Rosh Yeshiva, he said, let's talk in English so we can actually understand what we're saying. Because we didn't converse in Yiddish. Yiddish was like, you know, you say holy words. What do you just say? What does that mean? I don't know. Azayin, azayin, azayin. That's very nice, azayin, azayin. Like, tell me that in English. And I should say that I did one Torah study in Yiddish, and he wanted Yiddish to maintain. And Yiddish language is an important language. It's a Jewish language. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just saying that at the end of the day, the most important thing about Torah study is actually to understand what you're saying. That's what Torah study is supposed to be. Torah study is not just to be present somewhere where words of Torah are being spoken. There is value to that. There is meaning for that. The famous story that there was a chassid who used to repeat chassidus, and he said, the people don't know what I'm talking about. It's way over their heads. And he asked the Mittler Rebbe, should he continue to teach chassidus? Because the people who he's reviewing these chassidic teachings don't understand what he's saying anyway. And the Mittler Rebbe said that you should say it because there's a core essence of the neshama that does understand, that does listen, and does hear, and does get affected. There's a holy energy around the Torah, and we even have that on a regular basis by reading from the Torah scroll, whether you do or don't understand. But as a rule, especially when we talk about Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral Torah, it's about understanding it. If you understand it, you fulfill the mitzvah of learning Torah. You understand the Torah. If you don't understand what you're saying, if it doesn't make any sense to you, if you can't explain it to somebody else, if you can't repeat it, then you don't really understand that you didn't really learn the Torah. The Torah has to be understood.
Did everybody listen to all 70 languages?
Did everybody listen to all 70 languages? No, I ask you, do you think every Jew was a genius who spoke 70 languages? I don't think so either. I have a feeling that there were some languages where Moshe Rabbeinu was essentially talking to the walls. So why did he talk to the walls? He had nothing to do with himself. He has 5 weeks. He's got to speak a sermon in 36 days. He's got to write 13 Sefer Torah. And he has to speak the same sermon in 70 languages. How did this all happen? So the Rebbe says, one might think that in order for the Torah to be Torah, it has to be repeated in its original language. Because that's the language Torah was given in. As the Ramban explains in great detail in Parshas Kisisa, explain what does it mean, the concept of Hebrew. He takes issue with the Rambam who says that it's a holy language because it doesn't have anything repugnant. There's nothing, there's no ugly words in it. And so that's why it's a holy language. Ramban says it's a holy language, it's God's language. It's a language that comes from a higher place. And it's the language, it's the medium. Language is character, it's a medium, a convention. Hashem conveyed his Torah through the language, the holy tongue. So a person might well think that when you study Torah in its original, in the holy tongue, then you're studying Torah. But if you're not studying Torah as Hashem gave the Torah, maybe it's not Torah anymore. And there's merit to that argument. So Moshe Rabbeinu spends the last 5 weeks of his life ensuring that regardless of where a Jew will live and what language he or she will speak, that their cerebral activity and conversation about God's teachings will be considered sacred and that they will be, in fact, Torah. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu's activity was much like Matan Torah, what the Ramban says. What is Ramban saying? He says, when Moshe Rabbeinu spoke, it was like Matan Torah all over again. He says, no, it's not. There was no lightning and thunder. And Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching. But Ramban is telling us really then that when Moshe Rabbeinu said over the Torah in all these languages, he was bringing Kedusha, he was bringing holiness, he was downloading it into every single possible convention, into every single spoken system, so that holiness could permeate every iota of existence. And regardless then of which language we would speak, we would always be able to link in to the source of Hashem's Torah. We would always be able to have a holy or a sacred experience. So why is this so important? This is important because if we are to understand Mivtzah Torah, if we're to understand the Rebbe's Torah campaign properly, we have to understand that this was not the campaign of education. The Rebbe did not make a campaign to create Jewish literacy. It's a very important thing, by the way, to create Jewish literacy. And there was a different campaign called Chinuch, called education. We're going to talk about that in Meretz Hashem. But the campaign that the Rebbe began here, that he initiated and he kept pushing, was that every Jew should study Torah, not that we should be educated. Not because I need to learn every part of the Torah, because if I learn every part of the Torah, then I'll know what to do. There's enormous swaths of the Torah that are totally irrelevant, at least for the vast majority of people. On a level of jurisprudence, all of Torah is interconnected. If I want to understand the profundity and depth of Torah, I have to be proficient in every area of Torah. But a person will say to you, I'm no scholar, I don't have a great brain, I don't have a great aptitude, I don't like to learn even, leave me alone! I'll read a little Chumash, whatever, I studied yesterday, I'll be in Shul Shabbos, Rabbi. I have to study Torah every single day. If I have a question, I'll call you. I got your number. I'll send you an email. Why do I have to study Torah every day? So the answer is that when you study Torah, you become connected to God. When you study Torah, you download godliness. And when a Jew studies Torah and he downloads godliness, what happens is it's like heavy water. You know, it's like when you mess with the subatomic structure, with the nuclear physics or something, so that anything else that comes in contact with it becomes affected automatically. That's why we get rid of this nuclear waste, because if the nuclear waste is allowed to mingle and mix with ordinary things which haven't been messed around with, then the whole world all of a sudden is going to have a meltdown. And it's a big problem. How do you dispose of nuclear waste? Now, that's in a negative way. In a positive way, the Torah is like nuclear energy. So the Torah actually, it ignites something within our subatomic structure, within the nuclear spiritual physics. And when you talk about spiritual quantum physics, that means when a Jew learns Torah, whatever it's going to be, a pasuk in Torah, it's going to be whether a Jew who's learned or not learned. You know what the Rebbe once said about this campaign of learning Torah? He said, this campaign of getting every Jew to learn Torah every day includes nursery schools. Includes nursery schools. He said, you should make sure to build as many nursery schools as possible and make sure there's as many Jewish children as possible in early childhood education centers. That's not Torah. Come on, Rebbe, what are you talking about? You want to say you want to have we should support yeshivas, and we should have advanced students who are going to become the gedolim, the great leaders of our people, that they will be able to answer the questions and uncover the mysteries and chart the path of the uncertain future. Okay, I understand. It's the burden of all the Jewish people to support the yeshiva and the kol. Okay, fine, I'll buy that. Nursery kids? That's Torah? Well, it says Marasha Kehilas Yaakov. Marasha Kehilas Yaakov means that it's an inheritance. Now, whether you are an hour old or 100 years old, if you're the inheritor, you get it all. All you have to be is related, that's it. So long as you're the child, you got it, or you're the relative. And the truth is that every single Jew is connected to the Torah equally. There is no Jew who is more Torahified than the other. So if we're all Torahified and we're all connected, then when a small child learns Aleph Beis with Yiras Shamayim, with a sense of reverence, a sense of awe, not as a secular Jewish language, but he learns Aleph Beis and he learns Bereishis Bara Elokim, then the child is absorbing Torah. And what happens when a child absorbs Torah? If this is a Jewish child who has an neshama, then something happens. It wakes something up underneath the surface. It's called spiritual quantum physics. That's the meaning of studying Torah. There was a time in Israel, but due to economic pressures, they said, we're not giving any more money to build yeshivas and nursery schools and everything in between, elementary schools. And the Rebbe vehemently fought this. And he said, even in a very difficult time, they still build shelters, bomb shelters. Why? Why? Because we live in Israel. You need bomb shelters because, unfortunately, they're not throwing sandwiches at us or flowers. And if we're not going to be able to protect the people. The Rebbe said, bringing Jewish people into an environment where they study Torah is like a spiritual bomb shelter. And he said, but it's even better, because in a bomb shelter, it's once the projectile is thrown, once the bomb is heading your direction, hopefully you get into the bomb shelter. But we believe when a person studies Torah, Torah Megino Matzla, Torah protects, means that it could actually make sure that the bomb never takes off to begin with. So somebody said to you, Rabbi Haknish Kanchainik, what are you speaking, this ridiculous mumbo jumbo? This is, you have to be real people. We are real people. There's no other way to explain our existence today. There's something otherworldly. There's something magical and mystical and miraculous about our existence. So we have to state that openly. That's what we believe. If you believe in Yiddishkeit, if we believe that we are an eternal nation, if we believe that Hashem's force and power is with us, then what we need to do is wake up that force and power that's underneath the skin of every single Yid. And how do you do it best? The Torah study. Because Torah is not one of the mitzvahs. That's the essence of God's gift to us. The essence of God's gift to us is Torah. Torah Tzivu Lanu Moshe. So if a Jew studies Torah, whether it's a Jewish child or a Jewish teenager or a Jewish geriatric, it doesn't make a difference at what level. Whenever a Jew is studying Torah, something magical is happening. On a regular basis, by the way. Because eating is very important. Every day. Learning Torah every day is like nourishing your neshama every day. It's like awakening your neshama on a daily basis. And because this is true, you have to understand then that Mivtza Torah, the campaign of Torah, is not just about Torah study, it's about facilitating Torah study. It's about promulgating Torah study, whether that means to build an institution, whether it means to create an environment, but in any which way, anything which brings Jews into a state where they start to study Torah, so then this brings about a transformation. The Rebbe said in one particular sikh on Yud Beis Tammuz, then in 1974 when he was speaking very much about this, he listed four mitzvahs. He listed the campaign of tefillin. He talked about the mezuzah. He talked about tzedakah. And then he also talked about the Torah. And he said, all of these four bring about a shmira. They bring about protection. And he says, not only for the Jew who's fulfilling the mitzvah, but also for any other member of the Jewish nation, because we are all interconnected on this giant spiritual internet, and we are all on this, we're all online, we're all in the same system. As that's the meaning of Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh B'Zeh. Every Jew is responsible for one another, which doesn't mean that I can do mitzvahs for somebody else. I can't, and you can't. And our job then is to try to get other people to do the mitzvahs themselves. But at the same time, there is also a benefit for not only you as an individual, but a benefit for the nation, when each and every Jew studies Torah on a regular basis. So when you start looking at it from this perspective, all of a sudden, we're not talking about almost education at all. We're not even talking about literacy. We're not even talking, it would seem, about something that's in the realm of the mind or the intellect. We're talking about something that's in the realm of the neshama. It's a neshama activity. It's a spiritual activity. And this is a spiritual activity that can actually transform your life. And here is the final thrust and the final point. There is a concept called Torato Umenato. Torato Umenato means that a person, that's what he does. That's what he does. He learns Torah. To the point that a person like this is exempt from other mitzvahs. Because their whole life is Torah. This is not a path for the ordinary individual to follow. This is for very, very rare individuals under a rare set of circumstances and generally requires a tremendous amount of sacrifice. But there are people for whom you could say that their whole existence is Torah. The Rebbe explained that what he wanted to achieve was that every single Jew make it a kvios. A kvios comes from the word of to affix. Like when you put up a mezuzah, the bracha is likboa mezuzah. You're supposed to affix the mezuzah. And to affix the mezuzah means that if the mezuzah is shaky, that's not really the best way to do it. The best way to do it is the mezuzah is fastened, that's not moving at all. So we should fasten or affix a time where we study Torah on a regular basis. And that's called kviut itim la Torah. So a person says, I'm busy, I don't have time to study Torah all day, I have responsibilities, and say that's true. Absolutely so. You have to do what you have to do. Well, then how am I going to study Torah? He says, tell you how you're going to study the Torah. Perek Echad Shachris, Perek Echad Avris. You study Torah a little bit in the morning, you study Torah a little bit in the evening. Study Torah on a daily basis, and that's good, and that's fine. That keeps you online, it keeps you connected, it keeps you nourished and healthy. In Chassidus, it explains that the truth is that a person who is not able to study Torah all day, this is a sign from heaven that the little bit of time he's able to study Torah is all he needs. A person who's got lots of free time, obviously from heaven, the message to him is, you need to study a lot more Torah. So nobody is further or closer from God, just everybody has different responsibilities and different requirements. And the point is to utilize the time and the wherewithal that Hashem gives you to the best of your ability. So the Rebbe said an amazing thing. The Rebbe said that when a Jew affixes time for Torah study, if that time becomes affixed, which means for that time that you study Torah, you're absolutely committed and devoted to the subject matter, as if nothing else in the world exists, because now you're studying Torah, then that moment in time, even if it's a small amount of time, quantitatively, that moment of time qualitatively transforms the rest of the day. And the reason it has to be by Yom or Balayla is because day energy and night energy are two different realities. It's not only a physical notion where it's either light outside or it's dark outside. It actually is a reflection of a spiritual reality. So because this is a reflection of a spiritual reality, we go into a different operating system, so to speak, that as long as a person studies whatever Torah is possible, by Yom, and as long as a person studies whatever Torah is possible, by Laila, by day and by night, then that moment becomes so powerful, so potent, that it's the only thing I could think of that is equivalent is literally a nuclear explosion. You're talking about something tiny, smallest thing, but it's so profound and powerful that it affects the entirety of the rest of the time. And that means Kviyasi Tilma Torah. If we could get every single Jew in the world to study a little bit of Torah every morning and every night, the potential is simply endless. You know, the Rebbe once said that if the yeshiva students would spend less time reading newspapers and spending more time in mitzvah campaigns, Mashiach would be here already. He once said that. In other words, if we could be more effective, if we could affect more people to be able to be in touch with their spiritual selves more often, and being in touch with your spiritual self comes first and foremost through the study of Hashem's Torah, then it transforms your whole day. It transforms your existence. And that's the meaning of Kviyas Itam HaTera. The Rebbe said this amazing thing, that Kviyas Itam HaTera means that it becomes Umnasai, that it becomes your business, it becomes your profession, it becomes your career, it becomes your vocation, it becomes your pursuit. And this is something he said that the neshama can achieve on high. Because Kviyas Itam HaTera is only something that can happen in this world. The notion of Terasai Umnasai, that one's vocation is Torah, is only a reality of neshama beguf, when people are alive in this world. Not in the heavens, not in Gan Eden. So that means Hashem gives us an opportunity when we're in this world to perform mitzvahs. Hashem gives us an opportunity when we're in this world to study Torah in a way that's far more profound than the Torah that's studied in the other world. In fact, the Torah studied in the other world, by the way, is only a reflection of the Torah you study in this world. So the more Torah you study here, the more you'll have what to do over there. Otherwise, you have to repeat the same Mishnah forever. So you better broaden your horizons. You try to absorb as much Torah as possible. There's a beautiful story told that Reb Chaim of Tzanz was once finishing Shas for the upteenth time. The entire Talmud. It's a huge, huge feat, a huge achievement. And there was a very, very righteous person, but a very simple person, who would spend most of his time saying Tillim. I forgot what his name was. It's called the Gut Yid of a particular village. And there was one Tosfos. There was one of the commentaries on the Talmud. He couldn't understand it for the life of him. He had this problem with it. So he comes, he travels to this little shtetl that's out of Tzanz, and he comes, he says, Gute Yid, I'm ready to make a Siyam HaShas, and the Gute Yid says, Mazel Tov, I'm very excited for you. And he says, I just don't know, there's one Tosfos, I haven't fully understood. If you could tell me Pshat, explain to me this one Tosfos, I'm ready to make another Siyam, celebrate completing the Shas again. So the man said, you're laughing at me? He says, I barely get to the Book of Tillim every day. I can't tell you Pshat and the Tosfos. And Reb Chaim insisted, said, please, just read the Tosfos. Maybe you'll understand it. And he began to read the Tosfos in a halting voice. And the way he set the words, where he put the comma and the period in this totally counterintuitive way, Reb Chaim said, oh, that's the Pshat! Thank you very much, he said. Thank you, that's it. I can go make my Siyum HaShas now. The Guti didn't know what happened before. He didn't know what happened after. He had no idea what he was saying. But the point is that when we talk about Torah study, there's an element that is far beyond our intelligence. We're dealing with something which is far beyond our rationality, which makes for a fascinating kind of commentary on Torah study. On one hand, Torah study is all about understanding it, but really, when we understand Torah, we're not just understanding something. When we understand Torah, we're grasping godliness. this is why the Alter Rebbe explains the fifth chapter of Tanya, that the study of Torah is equal to all the other mitzvahs, because there is no other mitzvah that allows us to become into such a state of communion and oneness, because when you understand something, it becomes a part of you. And there's no other example of a foreign entity becoming fused onto a second where they actually become inseparable, where you actually can't make a distinction. So if you have an idea and you have a brain and the idea becomes absorbed by the brain, you can't pick apart the idea after. Once you understand something, that's you. It becomes a part of you. But ultimately, what are you downloading? What is becoming a part of you? It's not just ideas, it's God's ideas. So when you are learning Torah and you grasp ideas in Torah, and especially when you know some Torah by heart, or you retain some of the Torah that you studied, then what is always inside you, or what is always nourishing you, or what are you always connected with? The wisdom of Almighty God. Now if this doesn't inspire you to want to learn Torah every single day, I don't know what will. This is what Torah study is about. And the great big mistake out there is that Torah study is about education and Jewish literacy. It's not true. Torah study is about godliness. Torah study is about our relationship with the Creator of the cosmos, who has an individual, personalized connection to each and every one of us, who loves us, who feels our pain, who celebrates our joys in ways that we cannot, for the life of us, fathom or understand. And yet, when we learn Hashem's Torah, we know Him, and we become one with Him. B'chaim. We should be zeichet to learn Hashem's Torah. We should be zeichet, we should merit to appreciate Hashem's Torah. And we should merit to get as many of our fellow Jewish brothers and sisters to learn Torah, so that each and every one of us can be fully awake, alive, and Jewish. And then Mashiach will come. Hopefully, he doesn't wait till then. B'chaim, b'chaim.